Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank for this day, God. We just thank for this new year, God. Even though it is a new year, we know we serve the same living God. We just ask that you will come down during this year, God, that you will guide and direct people, God, that you will reach souls that are lost. We thank you for the Christmas season we just came through, God, but that was just the beginning, God, and we are glad that you're in the saving business, God. We just ask that this radio broadcast will be encouragement to each one out there listening today, God. May they feel your presence. We ask that you guide and direct this radio broadcast, but not only that, the people that are listening, guide and direct them this new year. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning us in today. You are listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you by the Clear Creek Congregation. At this time, the ladies are coming. They're going to be singing The Sweetest Name.
Our King and Heaven blessed. speak a new beginning. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:3. I felt extremely grateful at the New Year's Eve service. It indeed felt like a new beginning, a new hope against the odds of the past year. Yet after the service, I was in tears as I thought of all the things I didn't have. I wanted so much for the new year, but I didn't know how or where to start. I felt hopeless. That night, I decided to pray again. I didn't ask for anything. Instead, inspired by 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I gave thanks for all that I had, and I felt blessed by everything on my list. After this prayer of gratitude, I had Genesis 1:3 in my heart and a new understanding of that verse. In Genesis 1, 1-2, it was the beginning and it looked hopeless. In that bleak situation, God spoke light. With that light came hope, and God kept speaking, forming sky, seas, land, plants, and animals. What God wanted for the future, he spoke into being. Until it was all good, God spoke. As believers, when faced with a hopeless situation, the first thing we can do is invite the light into that situation. We can speak, thank you, Jesus. He is the light of the world. With Christ's light comes hope. My resolution this year is to speak light, speak hope, and speak Jesus. Dear God, help us to be grateful in all situations. Show us how to speak light and goodness into our lives and the lives of those around us. Amen.
To say thank you once again for tuning us in today. You are listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over WSKE 104.3 FM. Once again, our ladies are coming. They're going to be singing, What a Lovely Name.
There's a name above all others.
Thankful for the name of Jesus. At that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. In just a moment, our pastor's wife is going to be giving the children's story, but just before that, the group is going to be singing a medley about Jesus' name.
Tall tales. Are you ready to walk? Vicky asked.
I am, although it's a bit chilly this morning, said Ellen. The two women started out slowly, walking at the edge of the street. There was not a lot of traffic this early in the morning. You probably know Sandy Park, don't you? Vicky said.
Yes, Sandy and I were in the same class in high school. I haven't seen her much in later years. I know she and Gary are very active in their church and the community, Ellen said.
Oh, she's active, all right. We used to go to their church. We're next-door neighbors to her and Gary, said Vicky.
You must be living in the Thompson house. I always liked that house, said Ellen.
It's nice, but when I saw that Sandy has a younger man coming to see her while Gary's at work, I wondered what kind of neighborhood we'd moved into, said Vicky.
Ellen did not comment, but she had trouble concentrating on anything Vicky said after that.
I'll meet you at your house tomorrow morning, Ellen said as they reached her driveway.
Oh, okay, said Vicky.
Ellen thought maybe Vicky was disappointed she had not invited her in to continue their chat, but she had told Vicky when they made their walking plan at church that she had to be at the office by 9 o'clock every day. She worked for an insurance company. As Ellen showered and dressed, she kept thinking about what Vicky had told her. Although she and Sandy had not been very close in recent years, she had always admired Sandy's Christian walk and the way she and Gary had raised their two children. The next day, as Ellen and Vicky ended their walk in front of Vicky's house, a furniture delivery truck pulled up in front of the house next door.
Look at that! Sandy must be getting all new furniture and buying as much as she can before she kicks Gary out, said Vicky.
Ellen shook her head. It was difficult to believe Sandy would be guilty of adultery. As Ellen and Vicky watched, Sandy hurried out the front door and began directing the furniture truck as it backed into the driveway. She saw Ellen and Vicky watching her and waved and smiled.
Out with the old, in with the new, she called.
You see what I mean? Vicky said, raising her eyebrows. Ellen felt sick, although she was still dubious.
I know I haven't been very close to Sandy as we got older, but I just can't believe it, Ellen told her husband, Bill, that night.
It's probably nothing. People get new furniture all the time, said Bill.
I just can't understand who this younger man could be, though. And Vicky does live right next door, said Ellen.
Well, I think you should give Sandy the benefit of the doubt. You've known her for how many years? And you've only known Vicky since she and her husband started attending our church last month. She sounds like a gossip, or at least someone who exaggerates a lot, said Bill.
In the days that followed, Ellen tried to steer the conversation in another direction whenever Vicky mentioned her next-door neighbor. It sounded like she spent a lot of time looking out the window at Sandy and Gary's house. When Ellen had agreed to be Vicky's walking partner, she had thought perhaps they could discuss spiritual matters as they walked, especially since she was not sure whether Vicky was a Christian.
So you went to the same church as Sandy and Gary before you came to our church? Ellen asked.
We went there a couple years. We went to a church in Pine Valley before that for a year, Vicky said, before changing the subject.
The next Sunday, Ellen was working in the church kitchen during a lunch fellowship when she heard Vicky's loud voice around a corner.
You should have seen Ellen's face when a dog barked at us while we were walking yesterday. I think she jumped 3 feet, said Vicky.
Ellen stopped what she was doing and glanced around her. No one nearby appeared to be paying any attention to what Vicky was saying.
We walk close to 2 miles every day. I would like to walk farther, but Ellen is tired by then and ready to go home, said Vicky.
Ellen was shocked and thought about going out to confront Vicky with her lies when she heard Kara, one of her close friends, say, Ellen has to be at work by 9 o'clock, so I think it's likely she has to break off and get ready.
Well, that might be part of it, said Vicky.
At that moment, another woman asked for Ellen's help with a heavy container, and by the time she was finished in the kitchen, Vicky had gone home.
It was all I could do to keep from flying out of the kitchen to confront her, Ellen told Bill later. But then I thought if I did, she might get mad and they would quit coming to church.
I'm not so sure that would be a bad thing. If she continues to lie about you, maybe you should quit walking with her, said Bill.
Ellen admitted the thought had occurred to her also.
Vicky chattered as they walked every day the next week. Ellen found that she wondered about everything Vicky said, realizing she might be embellishing the facts, if not actually lying. She continued to ask the Lord to show her whether she should keep walking with Vicky. The next Saturday, Ellen met for lunch with a group of women who had been in her high school class. Their 30th class reunion would be the next year, and some of the women were starting to make plans. Sandy was also there, but she was seated down the table from Ellen. "Gary and I have remodeled our basement into an apartment for my nephew," Sandy was saying. "He was in a terrible car accident and is only able to work part-time. Since our kids left home, we hardly use the basement. There's a separate door outside, and he can come and go as he pleases." "That was nice of you," another woman said. "Oh, he pays us rent. We put our living room furniture down there for him and got new pieces for ourselves, so perhaps we aren't that generous," said Sandy. Ellen was very relieved and thankful that she had not told anyone but Bill what Vicky had told her about Sandy. "I'm glad to hear that. I heard you had a boyfriend," another woman said, shaking her head. Sandy looked shocked, but recovered enough to say, "Oh, please, let everyone know he's my nephew. I'll have to have Gary take him around to meet all the neighbors." As they were preparing to leave, Sandy spoke to Ellen. "Is my next-door neighbor, Vicky, going to your church now? She and her husband went to our church for a couple of years. She's quite the storyteller." "Yes, she is," Ellen said. The next Monday, as they began walking, Ellen told Vicky she had something to discuss with her. She explained the situation with Sandy's nephew, then took a breath and posed a question. "Vicky, are you familiar with Proverbs 6:16-19? Verse 19 talks about one of the things the Lord hates, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." "You know, I don't think I'm going to be able to walk anymore," Vicky said. "I pulled a muscle in my back, and the doctor said walking would make it worse." She abruptly turned around and walked away. Ellen was shocked, but realized the Lord had given her a definite answer to her prayers about their daily walks together. She prayed for Vicky as she walked on alone.
Some people like a good story, don't they? Oh, they like to look and see what the neighbor's doing and everything that's going on, then they try to piece it all together. What is happening over there? And sometimes it's just a curiosity or a thing. We want to try and figure out something. And sometimes people just like to put their own story or spin about things onto it. Some people want to be the first to know everything. I've got to know everything so I can tell other people everything. And then some people, they want to know everything about everyone else, but they don't want everybody else to know anything about them. The Lord has a lot of work to do on us, doesn't he? He said he doesn't like a talebearer. He doesn't like those who gossip and so on like that. So we have a lot of work to do. As we begin the new year, if you have that problem, you need to say, "Lord, help me that would not be a problem this year." We'll get ready to write the Bible question down. We're going to give you that next question after we give you the answer to last week and those who had the right answer. Last week, I asked the question, how many altars did Balaam build each time he was called to curse Israel? Well, each time he went up there, he built 7 altars. There's a couple places you can find it. One of them was Numbers 23:1. Tasha Foltz, Dante Vargas, Mike and Patty Feaster, Ron and Dolores Boffman, Justin Mills, Paul and Joanne Peachy, Vaughn and Beverly Mills, Jarek Merkel, April Elliott, Debbie Elliott, Aaron Elliott, Mark and Deb Rosentrader, Mark and Linda Householder, Doris Four, Marlon, Donna Jean Lynch. All these had the right answer, and we are so happy and glad for each and every one that looks it up. Now, some of them aren't always the easiest, and they're designed, some of them, to be a little easier than others. Now, this week might be a little more difficult, so we're going to give you a hint as to where it's found, so you can look it up. It also has to do with the wanderings in the wilderness of Israel. And I want you to tell me, what was the name of the Midianite woman's son that was killed by Phinehas? The Midianite woman that was killed by Phinehas. Remember, they brought the women there to the door and heard he had had married this woman or taken up with this woman, and God's curse was upon him, the judgment was on him, and Phinehas took a spear and went to the tent and he killed him. So I want you to tell me the name of the Midianite woman that was killed by Phinehas. Now, I'll give you the hint that I'm going to give you. It's found in the book of Numbers. So I want you to tell me the name of the Midianite woman that was killed by Phinehas. And when you found the answer, give me a call. 814-652-6409. You're listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over the Everett radio station, WSKE 104.3 on the FM dial. We invite you, come worship with us here at Clear Creek. We are located a mile and a half south of Everett along Route 26. Sunday school begins at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. In the Breezewood area, Missy Beal, pastor of the Mountain Chapel Church, invites you there. Sunday school is at 9:30, worship at 10:30, Sunday nights at 6 p.m. Then in the Fishertown area, the people of the Spring Hope Church invite you there. Had a good Christmas cantata last weekend, last Sunday night. If you didn't make it, you missed a good one. They invite you there. Their Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and every second and fourth Sunday night at 7 p.m. Then down Hindman Way, Brother Nathan Elliott, pastor of the Glad Tidings Tabernacle Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Then north of Everett along Route 26, just beyond the Caudill's Corner, Kenny Heinisch, pastor of the Yellow Creek Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Well, we've begun the new year, the first Sunday of 2026. And we trust that you're prepared for this year and asking the Lord to help you with that. Now, as we think about this morning about that, I want us to think in the area of challenges that there are in the new year. Now, as we begin the new year, some serious and other just nuisance things will challenge us. How many times will we write 2025 on letterheads, checks, or papers, or something like that until we realize, oh, we're in 2026? Other challenges will be more serious, maybe financial problems, maybe health problems, maybe relational problems, spiritual problems, and so on like that. Well, this morning I'm going to read from Matthew 6:33. In that Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And our text tells us to seek God's kingdom first, to put him and his kingdom, his plans and his righteousness before ours, and he will add all these other things to us. So this morning, I want us to take and look at some things in the Bible where God says, do this first. See, we need to do first things first. Sometimes we do like we say, we get the cart before the horse. And I want us to look at what he says, what things we are put to do first. He says a number of things. I picked out seven things. First off, in Matthew 23:26, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, he said, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now the Pharisees were getting on Jesus because his disciples were eating without washing their hands. Now it's good to wash your hands. We know that. Wash your hands before you eat. We're always told that. Called in for supper or called in for a meal, your mom would say, "Go wash your hands." And then sometimes she'd inspect you and say, "That isn't good enough. Go wash them again." Or at times she'd go in and inspect the towel, and boy, the towel was really dirty because we didn't use enough soap or clean them good enough, did we? Well, they were scolding him for that. And you see, it wasn't so much they were concerned about dirt. There was a traditional thing, ceremonial washing of things, and it's good. God showed us in the scripture that we should wash hands. After touching unclean things, we should wash our hands under running water. Now, we know that today, especially in the time that we're in now, the flu that's running around here, the respiratory and the stomach flu is going around, been running through peoples and families, and a lot of people missing church and family get-togethers and all that because this flu has just been going through. And we make sure we shake hands with someone else or we do something that we take and wash our hands good to make sure that we don't spread the germs around, and that's a good thing to do. But this isn't what the Pharisees were doing. They were to say that they eat without washed hands. It says, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, you see, that's the key word, defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. See, the Pharisees are trying to find fault with everything. You had to do everything the right way according to the Pharisees. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, they were so concerned about traditions and rituals that they forgot about the inner cleansing that was needed. You know, that happens today. So many people are so concerned about what people look like on the outside. They only think about the externals, and they forget that the inside needs to be cleansed. Our hearts and minds need to be cleansed, and then the rest will come along. James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, your double mind. Now, in that, James is not talking about washing hands literally. He's talking about taking care of the obvious sins that you've committed. Stealing, lying, and so on like that, the outward things that we do, the sins that we commit, he's not talking about the washing, literal washing of hands. And then he says to cleanse your hearts. You see, it's that old nature within that causes us to do things like that. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus. And then in Acts, it says the disciples talking about the Gentiles, he said God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God comes to cleanse our heart and our mind. You know, we need to have our heart cleansed. The Holy Spirit does that. See, it's the difference between reformation and regeneration. Reformation changes the outside, and we need that. But regeneration cleanses the inside. In Titus, God says through Paul, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to cleanse our hearts within. That's the only way the Holy Spirit can come and dwell. The very Spirit of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within is that our hearts need to be cleansed. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could not come to dwell within as he does today because the perfect sacrifice was not made yet. Bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, only the blood of Christ. And so once Christ died, that sacrifice was made. And now our hearts can be cleansed and the Holy Spirit can come to dwell within because we're clean. But you see, too often we get our eyes on the external and we say, boy, if we could just get people to look a little different. Oh, if women or men would stop dressing the way they do and so on like that. Yep. That comes after the heart gets cleansed. You know, what you'll do is you get them all fixed up on the outside. You have a good-looking sinner is what you'll have. And so God says, first cleanse the inside. The heart has got to be cleansed within. Well, the second thing that it says the first is found in Matthew 7:5. Jesus talking to the Pharisees once again. He said, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly the cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now, Jesus was not saying that we should never try to aid a brother or sister with a problem that they have. But we are to be sure that there's no beam in our own eye that needs attention before we try and help the other. It happens way too often. We try to straighten someone else up, but we need some straightening out ourselves. This shows the danger of self-love and unkindness. You know, we're blind to our own problems that we have. You know, you talk to people sometimes, and you know, there's a lot of crazy things going on in this world. You hear about this thing going up in Michigan, all this money is being wasted, and the officials up there that are letting it go by, and because they're liberal, and they don't care, they just want their own money and power, and they'll give people money in order to keep themselves in there, and they're not doing their duty, and they need to be given account for that. They need to be held to account, maybe arrested, eliminated from the office. But then there are people who say, now take them out back and shoot them, or take them out and hang them. Just get rid of them, you know, eliminate them completely. But they don't recognize, if that would have been the case, they themselves would have never been able to get saved either. You know, we say, you know, get rid of them, just kill them. Well, that don't work too good, you see, because we need the mercy of God as well. Before we got saved, if someone did that with us, we'd be in hell, wouldn't we? And you see, we need to have the beam cast out of our own eye. That's what Jesus was saying. It shows the danger of that self-love. I care more about me. I deserve to be saved, and they don't deserve to be saved. I deserve to have mercy, and they don't deserve to have mercy. No, that's a lot of hooey. You see, none of us deserved. But God, in his mercy, wherewith he loved us, he sent Jesus to die for us. And so, if we're going to be critical, we need to take and make sure there's no beam in our own eye. See, it's not unkind to try seriously to help another. But it is unkind if we are overly critical of another and not critical toward our own life. In Luke, Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why behold thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, and perceive not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye,' when thyself beholds not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." See, the idea is not to say anything, but to be certain of our own life before we try and help another. Some say, "Well, I can never help anyone. I got a lot of problems." Yeah. We've all had a lot of problems, maybe still have some problems, but it doesn't mean that you don't try to help someone. You might tell them, you know, "I've had that problem, and here God has helped me with that problem." But Jesus is saying not to be overcritical, condemn them and judge them without first recognizing that we have our own problem. You know, those of us who have come through problems and God's helped us through them, we can be the ones to help them out of their problem as well. Well, I have to move on here. In Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that thy brother hath aught against thee," he said, first, go to your brother and make things right first before you go to the altar to worship. In other words, be reconciled. Therefore, be reconciled. You see, it's dealing with worship. When a person would come to worship God in the Old Testament, they would come and bring a sacrifice or a gift to present it to God as a sacrifice, remembering what God had done for them. It would be thanking you, God, for what you have done. Jesus is saying that if we go to worship and remember that a brother has aught against us, we should not worship superficially, but truly worship and make an effort to be reconciled to the one that is offended. Now, someone, if you offend someone, I don't go around and you don't go around and say, oh, did I offend you yesterday? Oh, did I offend you yesterday? You know, we kid around with one another, someone like that. Sometimes people get offended, but it's their duty to come back to you and say, hey, you offended me. I got offended. But not to go around and gossip like in this story and say, oh, that person did that, and so on like that. It's not right to do that. And then for someone else go around and say, well, you know, he offended this person here. They're wrong too. They're wrong too. Jesus is saying, if you knew that you did, and then you don't do something about it. He said, I want you to go first and be reconciled to your brother or sister before you worship superficially. There are people in churches today who know that there's a problem between them and another person, and they refuse to go. Now, if you go and you try to be reconciled, that's one thing. You know, some people just aren't going to forgive someone else. I've seen that in the past. People going to them said, you know, I'm sorry, I want to be reconciled to you. They don't want anything to do with it. I've seen people just turn the back and walk away. I've seen some people lie, say, oh, yeah. Then later on, they go gossip and say, well, they came here and asked me to forgive them, yada, yada, and so on like that. You see, we first have to be reconciled to God. First be reconciled to God through his sacrifice of Jesus, Christ on the cross, who died that we can be reconciled to God. He urged us to be reconciled to each other. Paul says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, we need to do what we can to try and keep the peace and reconciliation in the church. The next thing he says, give yourself first to God. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record that, yea, and beyond their power, they were willingly of themselves praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now what he's talking about is the Corinthians were in difficult straits financially. Everybody's in the difficult financial straits, the difficulty today. But they said they first gave themselves over to God, and once they gave themselves over to God, then they gave the offering. See, they said some people, you know, they give even when they can't afford to give, the widow's mite and so on like that. People give sacrificially to God's work. These Corinthians gave above and sacrificially, but they gave first their own self to God in full surrender to his will. We don't give ourselves first to the church or to the preacher or any other, but we give ourselves first to God and his will. God has to come first in our lives. We first give him. Then he says, obey God. In Kings, it says, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as I have said. Make me there a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after that for thee and thy son. The thing that's going on here, there's a drought in the land because of people's sin. God told Elijah to get down by the brook, and when the brook dried up, he said, go to this widow. The widow's going to feed you until the famine is over, until I call for things to happen. And he went, and this woman gathering sticks, and he said, what are you doing? She said, I'm gathering a few sticks, got a little bit of oil, a little bit of meal, going to make cakes, my son and then we're going to die. And Elijah says, go make me a cake first. In other words, what he's saying is, we have to obey God. The woman was instructed to obey what God says first, and he would take care of the rest. And it says, the woman arose, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called unto her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, And she said, as the Lord lives, I only have a little bit of oil in this, and then we're going to die. And it says, after he told her, he said, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We need to obey God first. And then, number six, it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for this is good. There are people today that rely on the church for money and everything like that, whereas they have family that should be helping them. And he says, the church is there to help other people. But Paul says, if there is family that can help them, let the family help them and don't put the burden on the church. There are widows and other ones that don't have anybody else to help them. Go show piety first at home. Just read the story here of a man. He was in the rest home, and he got in the rest home. He was in a wheelchair. His daughter said, we're going to a hotel. And she drove him up right along the street, opened the door, got him out in the wheelchair, sitting on the street, and drove away and never came back. Now, can you imagine something like that? He says, first show piety at home. And then, the last one, it says in our text, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We need to seek God first. In this new year, make sure you're seeking God before you seek anything else. Job, money, houses, weddings, whatever. Seek God first. Father, I pray for all those listening to my voice. I pray for the unsaved. They might recognize their lostness and come to you. I pray, Father, you'll help Christians out there everywhere to get the priorities straight and to seek you first. I pray it in the wonderful saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll be right back.